Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A fire broke out backstage in a packed downtown theater. But a clown came out to warn the public. Thinking what he said as a joke, they applauded. Bravo! Bravo! He repeated his warning. No, I'm serious. The building is on fire. If you don't leave right now, you'll be trapped inside and consumed by the flames. As he repeated his warning, the acclaim from the audience was even greater than before. Bravo! Bravo! Ryan Rivas notes that news of the fire then hit the local TV news. The theater was completely engulfed in flames. The live reporter informed the public that the theater director was dead. Then the studio anchor person commented, "What a tragedy! If you're just tuning in, we're live on the scene where a fire still blazes at the theater downtown, killing one. We assume several are injured. What do you know about the patrons?" "Also dead," said the reporter. "The theater is still raging in flames." Why didn't the audience heed the clown's warning and exit the building? We are told by some of the cast who escaped that all were laughing at the clown as they died. Soren Kierkegaard, who originally crafted this illustration, lamented, "I think that's just how the world will come to an end, to general applause from wits who believe it's a joke." My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for a world on fire. You and I go out to the world like the clown to the audience, telling folks about the saving works of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our passage from Romans today. Because the gospel involves speaking words. You've actually got to talk about it. I remember in high school when Michael W. Smith came out with the phenomenal album, Live the Life. And on the album, and as it was being marketed, the quote, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words," attributed to St. Francis, was advertised. And initially I thought, wow, that's a cool quote. But then I found out that St. Francis never actually said that at all. In fact, he actually founded a preaching order. He preached. He actually used words. You see, responding to the gospel requires hearing it. Hearing it. And for people to hear it, the gospel involves words, meaning someone must speak those words and someone must proclaim those words. Therefore, the gospel involves words. Let's say that together. The gospel involves words. I can see the coffee is kicking in this morning. I was just recently reminded of this in Florida, that the gospel involves words. Thank God. But the good news is not just to be heralded out to one place. It's to be heralded out everywhere, in all places, to all peoples, to the whole wide world. But Scott, proclaiming the gospel is for bald priests like you, or priests with ponytails like Father Lorne, or deacons with Italian mustaches like Rob. Surely it's just a clerical thing, right? Proclaiming the gospel is not something for all of God's people, is it? My friends, God uses a clown like me and clowns like you to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a theater of the world that is on fire. So send in the clowns. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, we've all been given 2 feet because we have been sent. All of us are sent ones, for the church is apostolic, which means it is sent, apostolo, sent to the world with the word of salvation. For faith comes by hearing. And as St. Paul writes, beginning at Romans 10, 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You and I have been sent to a blazing world with the message that saves. Let us then further see and hear what Paul has to say about good news for a world on fire. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Now the first thing we see about the gospel is that we are messengers to a burning world. That we are slaves of Messiah Jesus, that we are sent ones of Messiah Jesus, and that we are set apart for Messiah Jesus. Paul discloses all of this in the longest intro of any of his letters in the New Testament. And in our time, we usually begin a letter or email like this, "Dear so-and-so," only at the end do we put our name. Here Paul begins in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. And the reason the length of Paul's intro is so long here is because he had never, ever, ever been to Rome at the time of the writing. You see, Paul did not plant the church in Rome. It already existed. Someone else started it, and we don't know whom. But Paul wanted to summarize the gospel to the believers there because he had hoped the church in Rome would be a launching pad to send him onward. He wanted to take the good news all the way to Spain. And who knows, maybe even up to the British Isles to have a nice cup of tea. But Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus. That's what it says in the original Greek. Not servant, slave. The term slave is a general term, and it's one of great humility. And it also connects Paul with a long line of figures who were slaves to God. Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, and the prophets. But this, Paul contrasts with the authoritative title of apostle. He had been commissioned to preach the gospel to the nations. And that is why he is called the apostle of the Gentiles. He was set apart for the gospel of God. But again, if we take this wrongly, we can set up this great chasm between clergy and laity. Set apart does not mean set above. Say that with me. Set apart does not mean set above. I have been set apart as an ordained priest. This does not mean that I am set above the rest of God's people. For indeed, all of God's people are priestly. Priestly. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Peter writes. But Paul was set apart for the work for which God called him. I am set apart for the work for which God has called me. And you are set apart for the work for which God has called you. Because we belong to Messiah Jesus. You and I are set apart and we are sent out to a burning world because we belong to Christ. And this is good news for a world on fire. The next thing we see concerning the gospel is that the author has entered into his story. The author has entered into his story. Indeed, the author has stepped into a world ablaze. In great humility, Jesus came to us. In a certain kingdom with a rather handsome prince, the prince was searching for a woman worthy enough to become his wife and to rule the kingdom with him. Yet no one in the royal court could be found to please him. So one day, as he was running an errand for his father, he glanced out the window of his golden carriage and he saw a beautiful, breathtaking maiden working out in the fields. He was stricken and he decided to pursue her, but he had a choice to make. Would he show up in her village with a magnificent uniform, his 6-horse carriage, and a slew of servants as his entourage? If he did this, how would he know that she really loved him? And so he chose something incredible, something marvelous. The prince removed his royal garments, no crown, no scepter, no purple robes. Instead, he put on the rags of a peasant, tattered pants, and worn shoes. And he then moved into the village, and he took a job as a common laborer. And he worked his way into her life, placing himself in her path, wooing her. And eventually, she became his wife. My friends, the good news is that the author has entered into his story, into a world on fire to save it and to bring as many people into the glory of his marvelous light. Jesus comes not in majesty. He comes not in great glory like a pompous king, but he takes on human flesh as one of us. And it's a very wondrous thing, the incarnation. Make no mistake. Imagine if we were reading Game of Thrones and suddenly George R.R. Martin had written himself into the narrative. Most readers would be like, what is this? That's bizarre. Or ponder if George Lucas just happened to write himself into the Star Wars saga. We'd be like, well, this is different. What's going on here? But all of the Old Testament scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. Even Jesus says as much to the two dudes on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. You see, the Old Testament teaches that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be from the lineage of King David, that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be rejected by his own people, that he would be put to death, and that he would be raised from the dead, and that he would bless the entire world. In Jesus, the author has entered the story, into the very world he created, to save it from sin, to save it from death, to save it from the powers of hell, and to make it new. To make it new. That's the gist and the substance of the gospel. It's what separates Christianity from every other religion. The author has entered in to his story to save it, and he offers us himself. God never stops offering himself to us. And that is truly good news for a world on fire. The final thing we see regarding the gospel in our text today is the result of the obedience of faith. This is to say that the gospel transforms. It transforms our lives so that they are shaped to look like Jesus, so that we begin to move more in the rhythms of Jesus. And the obedience of faith in us, simply put, is a life that looks like Jesus. You see, we are given new hearts of flesh. Rather than tugging around our old hearts of stone that were dead, that were disobedient, before we only lived for ourselves and our own needs. And believe me, that's incredibly boring. Some point in time, that gets really old. How needy we are. But God has given us new life already in Jesus Christ. He has written his law of love upon our hearts now, that we have heard and that we have responded to the good news about Jesus. He has given us the comfort and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can live and become more like Jesus day by day and year by year. And it's all a matter of grace. It's all God's work within us, getting his hands into the soil of our hearts and bearing that fruit. Because the gospel transforms. It transforms. And our lives and our patterns and our rhythms, the shape of everything, begins to look more and more like Jesus, the faithful and obedient son who came to do his father's will. Our lives, first and foremost, are no longer about us. Thank God. They are about him. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus gave the church the Great Commission, yes, to go and make disciples, but also to teach. But just what exactly are we to teach? Hear Jesus' words from Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, the word observe here means to follow, to heed, to keep, to perform. Therefore, in our passage this morning from Romans 1, Paul talks about the result of the obedience of faith. The point is that Jesus becomes greater in us and we become lesser. The point is Jesus becomes clearer in us and we become dimmer. And we need to teach others to follow in the Lord's footsteps because we no longer live for ourselves, but rather for the glory of God alone. You see, the gospel transforms. It transforms people, cities, institutions. It can even transform the whole wide world. And this is good news for a world on fire. And you and I have been sent out as heralds to the theater of the world, and we very much may look like clowns to those laughing to their own demise. But our hope, our dear hope, is that people would see Jesus in us, that they would see the transformation that the gospel brings, that they would see in us the obedience of faith. You know, I've never been particularly fond of the third Sunday of Advent because of the color pink. Pink is not really my color. Who's with me? But if we take the image of the Advent wreath, we see the transformation that the gospel brings. The first candle lit is the candle of hope. The second candle is the candle of peace. The third candle, our pink little friend today, is the candle of joy. And next Sunday, we will light the last purple candle, which is the candle of love. But at the center of it all, at the center, is the Christ candle, which we will light up at Christmas. And if we briefly imagine the Advent wreath representing people's lives, I think we will begin to see why the gospel is good news for a world on fire. Because folks are desperate, and they are starving for hope, for peace, for joy, and for love. People are desperate, and they're starving for Jesus, regardless of whether they know it or not. I just mean, consider all the news we are bombarded with daily. The news we hear is grim, it's chaotic, it's pessimistic, it's full of hatred and strife and doom. And we hear it at home, and we hear it at the workplace, and we hear it in the car on the commute. The world is on fire, my friends. Fire! And we've got good news. The best news of all, because the gospel lights people up with hope. The gospel lights people up with peace. The gospel lights people up with joy and with love. All because the author has entered into his story to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. Because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And behold, he makes all things new. And now he desires to enter every beating heart. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Every beating heart to light a flame that engulfs the wick within. To light up the world with his glorious gospel. For he has come to make his blessings known. Hope, peace, joy, love. Yes, the gospel of Jesus is good news for a world on fire. It is news that transforms everything. Everything. And you and I are heralds. of this news. We are a sent people, an apostolic church that must go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To whom? To a world on fire. But we must use words. We don't just live the life, we have to use words. In God's economy, words are important. The word spoke everything into existence. And God uses clowns like you and clowns like me as heralds of the good news. It's humbling. You know, most non-Christians don't know any Christians at all. Most non-Christians don't know any Christians at all. This is unacceptable. This simply will not do. 6 months ago, in June of 2019, 18.3% of non-Christians in the world knew a Christian. That means that over 75% of non-Christians in the world don't know one single follower of Jesus Christ. Not one. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? My friends, you and I together are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my point is simply this, my friends. Send in the clowns. Send in the clowns, for the world is burning. And you and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have good news for a world on fire. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you manifested your love by sending your only begotten Son into the world that all might live through him. Pour out your Spirit on your church that we may fulfill his command to preach the gospel to all people. Send forth laborers into your harvest. And Lord, that's all of us. Convict us and open our eyes to see those around us to whom we can share the good news. And defend us, Lord, in all dangers and temptations. And hasten the time when the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered in and faithful Israel shall be saved. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.